जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जना वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन यमुना तीरावन यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज विहारी जय गोपी जनवल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन व्रज जनरंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी जय ओम विष्णुपाद परमहंस परिव्राजकाचार्य अष्टोत्तर शत श्री श्रीमद हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस एसी भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी शिल प्रभुपाद की जय अनंत कोटि वैष्णव वृंद की जय ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भागवतम की जय ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू द असेंबल्ड डिवोटीज ऑल ग्लोरीज टू श्री श्री गुरु एंड गौरंग ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय ग्रंथराज श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 5 चैप्टर 14 text 39 this chapter has 46 verses I think yeah okay it's text 39 translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada ki jai Saintly persons who are friends to all living entities have a peaceful consciousness. They have controlled their senses and minds, and they easily attain the path of liberation, the path back to Godhead. Being unfortunate and attached to the miserable material conditions, a materialistic person cannot associate with them. Purport. The great saint Jarabharat described both the miserable condition and the means to get out. The only way out of it is association with devotees, and this association is very easy. Although unfortunate people also get this opportunity, due to their great misfortune, they cannot take shelter of pure devotees, and consequently, they continuously suffer. Nonetheless, this Krishna consciousness movement insists that everyone take to this path by adopting the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The preachers of Krishna consciousness go from door to door to inform people how they can be relieved from the miserable conditions of material life. As stated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Guru Krishna Prasade Paya Bhakti Lata Bija. By the mercy of Krishna and Guru, one can get the seed of devotional service. If one is a little intelligent, he can cultivate Krishna consciousness and be freed from the miserable conditions of material life. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chaksur Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavane Bhyo Vaishnave Bhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Ananda Leela Maya Vigrahaya Hemavadi Bhya Chavisundaraya Tasmai Mahaprema Rasa Pradaya Chaitanya Chandraya Namo Namaste. This in the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the material world. Urdhvamula madhashyakam ashvattham prahuravyayam chandamsi yasya paranani yastam veda savedavit. That this material world is a perverted reflection of the spiritual world. In the spiritual world, Krishna is the most desired, cherished object of everyone's service and contemplation and object of their lives. That Krishna consciousness becomes pervertedly reflected in this material world as selfishness, if you will, that one is only thinking about oneself. So Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, he defines the difference between love and lust. He says love means to gratify Krishna's senses. This is called love. To gratify one's own senses is called lust. So the most characteristic feature or the most predominant feature of this material world is lust. Naturally, because lust is the perverted reflection of love. Because on the spiritual world, it's love for Krishna. In the material world, it is lust for sense gratification. So lust is a perverted reflection of love. So whatever we see in this world, is there love? There is a reflection of it. The mother, the love of the mother for the child, the love of the father for the child, the love of the man for the woman, the love of one's own body, the love for the country, the love for humanity. We call it love. Because it is a perverted reflection, it is nothing but an exhibition of lust. So Srila Jiva Goswami describes that to get out of this material world is possible when we know how we got here in the first place. It's like tracing our steps back. So it's described, we got here, I don't want to analyze the mechanics of the fall down of the jiva, but the in principle, we got here because our love for Krishna, we had a change of heart. So we found ourselves in the material world. So the way out is to have the change of heart again. So Jadabharata is describing, Prabhupada writes, he described both the miserable condition and the means to get out of it. If the conditioned soul is asked to leave the material world, he may not be too convinced, because the alternative is not too tangible. If you say, out there in the spiritual world, there is Krishna, there is eternal life, there is no birth, no death, no disease. There's always this joyful joy, like anything, constant bliss, ever-expanding bliss. For the conditioned soul who's so stuck up in this place, it's hardly an alternative. It seems like that. For some it does, but for the common it doesn't. So one way is to help them get out of this place is to describe how terrible this place is, the material world. Prabhupada narrates the story of a pastor who went to preach to the coal miners. He went into the coal mine and he told them, "What is this? You're working so hard from morning till night. And when will you dedicate your life to God and go back to heaven? If you don't do anything about your life, you'll go to hell." So they asked him, what does hell look like? He said, it's dark, it's cold, it's just damp. So they looked around and they said, we're already there. Why do we need to go from here? What's the incentive to go from here to another same place like that? So he had to think fast. And he told them, in hell, there is no newspaper. They said, what? No newspaper? We will get out of here. Yeah. So, we don't want to go to hell because there's no newspaper there. Sorry. Well, what do you mean, no newspaper? How can I survive without a newspaper? Who wants to go to hell without a newspaper? Oh, actually, newspaper takes you there quickly. But anyway. So unless one is convinced that this place is not the place. So Jadabharata took his time to explain how the material world is this forest with so many troubles. So the issue is not the change of place necessarily. Of course, change of place is also being recommended. It's also change of consciousness, which then makes us immune to the place. According to Prabodhananda Saraswati, Vishvam Purna Sukhayate Vidhi Mahendra Adishu, that the great demigods, they don't become relevant anymore. And this universe, which is a place of misery, becomes a place of great happiness. So yesterday, the class started with this beautiful comment Jai Jagannath Prabhu made, that there is not the least happiness in this world. Because as long as one is searching for sense gratification, there is no happiness. There isn't it. The difference in the life of a devotee and the life of a materialist is this. A materialist is always hopeful of happiness. He's always hoping, and so he's always pursuing happiness. And a devotee is experiencing happiness. This is the difference. The materialist works very hard. There is motivation for him. Like when you present Krishna consciousness, especially in college environments or other environments, people ask, what's the point if there's no motivation, if there's nothing to look forward to? And the answer in different ways, the same thing, is looking forward to is different from being there and being happy. The materialist is inspired by a future state, which means that in the current state, they don't have that. This is called hankering. Hankering is a symptom of passion. When the devotee is experiencing happy at that moment, happiness at that moment. Now one might say, you know, a devotee also goes through so many difficulties. Difficulties of the body. Generally the mind also disturbs. Among devotees there is misunderstandings and some difficulty adjusting to each other. The weather also bothers us, surely. And something or the other, there's always some disturbance. But what's the difference? The difference is that the devotee is not looking for happiness within circumstances. Within those difficult circumstances, he's trying to see how he can please Krishna and experience his happiness. For a materialist, that alternative doesn't exist. A materialist doesn't think, how can I please God? He only thinks, how can I counteract this situation? What do I need to do to enhance this favorable condition further or mitigate this suffering? So he's very busy. He's very busy manipulating the day-to-day circumstances of life. Very busy manipulating them. Like the example we heard yesterday, if the mind is disturbed, turns on the radio, at least for that moment he forgets those problems. Or something else, and he does something else. It's always counteracting. A devotee doesn't engage himself in counteracting the issues. He's thinking, how do I please Krishna? How can I serve Krishna in this limited situation or unlimited situation or this new configuration of matter? And poof, the matter changes to something else. How do I constantly consider how to please Krishna, how to serve Krishna? And therefore the devotee is happy. Vishwam Purna Sukhayate. This is for the pure devotee, of course. And these saintly persons, they are walking around on the planet simply to show persons that such a life is possible. Being happy in serving Krishna is possible in this world also. So on one hand, they talk about the miseries of the material world. And on the other hand, they also show how to be happy even within those circumstances. However difficult. So the Bhagavatam gives us a whole range of intensities of difficulties. From a mother feeling attachment for her son because her son lost his job. When Indra got kicked out of heaven, Mother Aditi was in distress. So she prayed to the Lord, oh, please do something. To a young boy who's been tortured by his demonic father, 5-year-old, And it's not just tortured because he yelled at him or beat him up. He threw him into hot burning oil, threw him under wild trampling elephants, cliff pushed him off a cliff. And in turn, the boy didn't hold any negativity towards his father. He said nothing. He didn't even think about how dare he. All he was focused on is, my dear Krishna, how wonderful you are, that you always have this protecting feature. Another range is a king who's so kind and benevolent to every living entity, gets cursed by a arbhaka. Arbhaka means immature young boy, 14-year-old boy. You may die in 7 days because you insulted my father. He didn't say, what? Who are you? Get lost. He could have done that. I said, well. Or great persons who were misunderstood and demons were sent towards them. For what? Because they drank water before Durvasa Muni drank water. How dare you drink water first? What do you think you? Who do you think you are? Like that. For nothing, for trivials, etc., etc. Every chapter has something. But these great personalities are showing us by their compassionate nature that one can remain undisturbed in their relationship with Krishna. It doesn't matter what configuration of matter manifests in front of them. So this is an example they're setting, which is very, very valuable for the conditioned soul. It provides hope. It provides a good visual into what the world, what life in the spiritual world will look like. So one can't say, I don't know spiritual world. Many people say, have you seen the spiritual world? No, we didn't have to see the spiritual world because the residents of the spiritual world are here to show us how life there is. Just look at their lives. Such fantastic examples. Why only Bhagavatam? Even in the current context, those examples are available. So this gives us a glimpse into what life will look like in the spiritual world. So Prabhupada says, the only way out of it is association with devotees. And this association is very easy. Then why is it so difficult? Although unfortunate people also get this opportunity, due to their great misfortune, they cannot take shelter of pure devotees and consequently they suffer. So Prabhupada does not explain in the purport why they can't take advantage of it. But we understand why we can't take advantage of it, for many reasons. One we heard yesterday, offensive mentality. We offend or we carry an offensive mentality towards saintly persons. Actually, we carry an offensive mentality to every living entity, not just saintly persons. The reason we carry an offensive mentality towards all living entities is because in the material world, the predominating consciousness is that anyone who interferes in my plan, anyone who interferes in my quest for enjoying my senses, it doesn't matter who it is, can be a mosquito, can be a dog, can be a human being, can be a demigod, can be God himself, it doesn't matter. I will say and do things that will remove them from my path. It doesn't matter who, even if it is the great saintly persons, it doesn't matter. They should not interfere. They should not interfere in my materialistic plan making. They should not interfere in my fully confident approach to my plans. No one should say anything to me that I don't want to hear. If you have something to tell me that I want to hear that how I can fulfill my materialistic plans, go right ahead. Otherwise, step out. This is characteristic of an offensive person. They don't want to hear. Another which leads to this is the conceptions we carry about other living entities, of course, about the saintly persons and Krishna. Let's start there. When we carry a materialistic conception about Krishna, he is not God. Krishna says, avajananti mam mudha manushim tanumashratam param bhavam ajananta mama bhuta maheshwaram. They don't understand my true position. And so they deride me. They think of me as a human being. When we say we think of Krishna as a human being, it's not just that Krishna's we mistake Krishna's form to be human-like. That we get over fairly quickly. But we fall into the trap of thinking that Krishna is also limited by the same human frailties that we are limited by. That he doesn't understand my situation, for example. Or he could have made a mistake. Or he favors that person more than me. These are human frailties. And we superimpose those frailties upon Krishna. This is called avajananti mam mudha manushim tanumashratam. We think Krishna, or some, when I say we, anyone, thinks Krishna to be very human-like, with frailties. And same thing with his devotees, pure devotees. They're in human form, walking around, talking. And to bewilder us even further, they also have body issues. They sometimes forget something. There was a time when Prabhupada was quoting a shloka and he something and he forgot, and some devotee jumped in. And Prabhupada said, this is a trick of Maya to think a spiritual master forgot. He may have forgotten, but the lesson is, what is Krishna addressing in our heart at that moment? That's the trick. Oh, I know something the guru forgot. I will recommend. Oh, that, so this is the trick. We fall into this trap. This is called material conceptions about Krishna, about Krishna's pure devotees, the holy name, the process of bhakti. And these are called offenses to the holy name, aren't they? So materialistic conception means that the next stage, that's not too far away, is offense. So we recite every morning, even after understanding so many instructions on this matter. That tenth one, which is this heavy one, is that we stop, or that we should not continue carrying materialistic conceptions about other living entities also. They are parts and parcels of Krishna. But when we see them as body and mind combination, then that's a materialistic view. Even Shankaracharya in his life had such an experience. He had become a very great person. He was popular everywhere. Of course, this is Krishna's arrangement. Therefore, we shouldn't think of them as defective. But he walked to a particular place and he was followed by his disciples. And a chandala came from there. He was walking towards them. So they all stopped, and Shankaracharya asked the chandala, please move aside. You're blocking our path. Please move aside, because you're untouchable. So the chandala asked a question, who are you asking to move aside? If you're asking this body to move aside, this body is inert material elements. And the same inert material elements is by which your body is made. So what is untouchable there? Earth, water, fire, air, ether. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. And if you're asking the soul is not contaminated anyway. So who are you asking to move aside? That was a serious wake-up call. He walked up to the chandala and touched his feet. That was Lord Shiva, actually, in disguise. So that's a materialistic conception. I've been reading Durvasa Muni. He looked at Ambarish Maharaj. The verses glorify him. Savai mana Krishna padara vindayoho. From morning till night, all his mind, senses, every limb, every contemplation is completely dedicated to Krishna. And Durvasa Muni looks at him and says, "Ah, you're after all a king. I am Brahmana. How dare you drink water? I curse you to die." That's a materialistic conception. And naturally the offense is right after that. These are very, very treacherous. The materialistic conceptions and offensive mentality are right next to each other. So these things, they make the conditioned soul unfortunate, that they cannot take what the pure devotees can actually give. Of course, there are other issues because they have materialistic mentality, or they feel that the saintly persons can only give things that are material. They come to Krishna with material desires. We all do. Etc. So that's the unfortunate position. He says, nonetheless, the Krishna consciousness movement insists that everyone take to this path by adopting the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. The preachers of Krishna consciousness go from door to door to inform people how they can be relieved of the miserable conditions of material life. So here's another glory of the devotees. Although the persons who are walking around in the world, materialistic persons, they have materialistic conceptions about the devotees and they have offensive mentality towards the devotees. The devotees do not carry anything like that for the materialistic people. Here he says somewhere where they're out without anger. Yeah, in the translation. They have controlled their senses and path of liberation, the path back to Godhead. The saintly persons who are friends to all living entities have peaceful consciousness. Peaceful consciousness means devoid of bodily conception of life. Without that, you cannot be peaceful. Brahma bhuta prasannatma na shochati na kankshati. Sama sarveshu bhuteshu mad bhaktim labhate param. To be situated on the spiritual platform means friendly to all, to have a peaceful consciousness. The peaceful is, I am not this body. So anything that happens to the body, this way or that way, favorable or unfavorable, profit or loss, victory or not, or defeat, insult or praise, I'm neutral to it. It doesn't bother. That's the consciousness of a pure devotee. So they're always peaceful. Even if someone insults, it doesn't matter. What is that? If someone praises them, flatters them too much, it doesn't matter. They don't get carried away. So they're peaceful. In the fifth canto, when Rishabhdev is instructing his sons, he also gives very similar. Jadabharata's teachings follow very much the line of Rishabhdev's teachings. So Rishabhdev also talks about the futility of sense gratification. He talks about how the knot in the heart becomes very, very hardened. Pumsastriya Maithuni. And then he gives the way out. Mahatsevam Dwar Mahor Vimuktes. That the path to complete liberation is through serving the great persons. Tamodwaram Yoshitam Sangi Sangam. And the path to degrading hellish condition is sex life. And association with those who are attached to sex. Yoshitam Sangi Sangam. And then he talks about the great devotees. Prashantaste Samachitta. that these great devotees are always peaceful. They don't have these egoistic problems or ego hassles. You call me that, let me see what I'll tell you. Samachitta, they don't make distinctions. This is qualified, that's not qualified. I like him, I don't like him. It's not like that. And he says, Vimanyava, a very, very significant word. Vimanyava. Vimanyava, Prabhupada translates that they're free of anger. And because they're free of anger, they will give transcendental knowledge to anyone, even if they're very offensive towards them. They won't consider it like that. Ah, it's okay. It was a pastime, right? We talked recently. There was when Prabhupada was in the Lower East Side of New York, one day a drunkard threatened Prabhupada with a knife because he was so intoxicated. And some of the other couple of men had to tackle him. A few days later, the same drunkard, he was still fully intoxicated, but he came near Prabhupada and he did some half a salute or something like that. And Prabhupada said, he's advancing. He's advancing in his Krishna consciousness. Because one time he wielded the knife and now he's half a drunken salute and he says he's advancing. This is the way. They don't feel angry. When Daksha was so insulting to Lord Shiva, Lord Shiva didn't bat an eyelid, he just sat quietly. Actually, Daksha was getting more upset because of that. Because for a person who's angry and wants to engage, if someone engages back, then that's, yeah, and I have something to think back and say something back. But if the person just sits like a sadhu, then they get even more disturbed because they have to keep saying and doing things till, you know, till the trigger point comes when finally the sadhu has to say, shut up. Ah, I bothered him. That's their happiness. I disturbed him. Lord Shiva did not get disturbed at all. He just sat there quietly. Tried and tried and tried and tried and he was not disturbed. Of course, the story continues. Lord Shiva's followers got completely upset. Uma Devi, she would, how dare you speak to my husband like that? Later, this Daksha, in his second life, he's offensive towards Narada Muni. Because Narada took away all his sons to the Brahmachari ashram. So they kind of said, how did you do that? It's not just one or two sons, thousands of sons, one after the other, Hariashwas and the Shavalashwas. What are you doing? And so he again cursed Narada. And Narada said, thank you for the curse. Yay! He cursed him, you will not be able to stay in any place for more than 3 days. And Narada said, fantastic, great, I can keep traveling and preaching. Beautiful, very nice. No anger. Vimanyava. This is the glory. Therefore, Prabhupada says, the preachers of Krishna consciousness grow from door to door to inform people, even if people are not friendly. People are inimical. They don't like to be disturbed from their sense gratification program. Who are you to tell me that I'm suffering? I'm suffering. I don't want anyone telling me that. And like yesterday, we heard, suffering is not so painful when everyone else is also suffering. Right? If I'm suffering alone, then it feels odd. What's this? But everyone is suffering. So that's the norm. And I looked at, he's suffering. That's very good. He's also suffering. He's also suffering. He's also, oh, very nice. So suffering's not so bad. C'est la vie. This is life. Come on. This the life means happiness and distress must be there. No, not necessary. And if someone is told that, then they don't like it. As stated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Guru Krishna Prasade Paya Bhakti Lata Bija. One can get the seed of devotional service by the mercy of Krishna and Guru. And he says, if one is a little intelligent, he can cultivate Krishna consciousness and be freed from the miserable conditions of material life. Is a little intelligent. That means what? To be Krishna conscious or to become Krishna conscious, we don't need a lot of intelligence. Thank goodness. If that was the case, you know, many of us, I can't say many of us, I would have definitely been disqualified. Also says little intelligence is required. Very little. What is that little intelligence? The little intelligence is that I pay attention to what this sadhu is saying. That's all the intelligence that is required. The conditioned soul cannot hear anything from anyone if it doesn't seem favorable to his sense gratification. And the lack of intelligence is that he keeps doing. We heard the definition of insanity is to continuously try the same thing, hoping for a different result. Every day, the materialistic conscious person does the same thing, hoping for a different result. This is called insanity. Same thing. Look at their lives. You know, we think, oh, what is this every day morning program? Every day the same thing. It's also monotonous there. In fact, more monotonous. There's nothing to look forward to. It's the same radio program. It's the same songs that go again and again. It's the same commercials. It's the same thing. It's dry. In devotional life, the same repetitive activities, there's newer tastes. Can anyone say that our experience of chanting Hare Krishna yesterday is the same as our experience of chanting Hare Krishna today? No. We can't say, except for the struggle or whatever. It's not the same. It'd not be the same. So little intelligence is to recognize these things. When a sadhu speaks and tells us, oh, what are you doing? And then he says, can be freed from the material conditions of life, from material life. So the little intelligence is to recognize, if we can, a saintly person. That's the intelligence required, to recognize a saintly person. Because Kunti Devi, she says to Krishna, Gudas Charati Virishnishu. Although you're the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, you are walking around, you're moving around in the family of the Vrishnis as if in disguise. Gudas Charati, mysteriously. Gudha. And that's the word Rahugana used so many times, Gudhas Charati. Can't recognize a pure devotee. That's the problem. Can't recognize a sadhu. When the sadhu walks around with, when Prabhupada was walking, traveling around the world, here and there, he was, for most people, he was just another passenger, just another person. Just another person, an elderly man. And they mix also, part of the illusion is they also mix in the crowd as if they're ordinary. You can't tell. Until they speak. As soon as the sadhu speaks, he can be distinguished. Same with the fool. As soon as he speaks, he can be distinguished. Ah, there's a fool. That is why between the spiritual master and disciple, as long as they're not speaking, once they speak, the ocean of difference shows. Karpanya dosha pahata svabhava. That's the plight of the conditioned soul. That he is overcome by miserly weakness. So the intelligence is to recognize a sadhu. That's the homework or hard work the conditioned soul has to do, to recognize the sadhu. Until he recognizes, he walks right next to the sadhu and will never know. I'm sure before we met the devotees and took up Krishna consciousness, how many times our paths may have crossed the saintly persons? We don't know. How many times? It's possible that we didn't even recognize them. We didn't even notice them. Thankfully, Lord Chaitanya's followers, under Prabhupada's guidance, you can't miss them. You could recognize them. Shaven heads, bright robes, singing and dancing loudly. Part of it is that someone can notice them. You can see it that way. Because if they all wore suit and tie and walked around, it's even more difficult. The devotees make it easy to recognize them. That's all it takes, that little intelligence to recognize a sadhu and take their association. From then on, everything is, it's described that as soon as a conditioned soul crosses, or his path crosses with that of a pure devotee, eternal life is guaranteed. After that, everything is a bonus. Crossing path doesn't mean just same room. Even that has some effect, no doubt. But once they recognize, this is a great person, I should hear from them, eternal life is guaranteed. Everything else is bonus from there on. That's the power. Lava matra sadhu sangha. Sarva siddhi hoy. Okay, any comments? We can... Jai Jagannath Prabhu.
On the topic of recognizing sadhus, seems like a very big challenge.
Yeah.
Having sufficient intelligence.
Yeah.
That's... When we say the criteria is when they speak, then the first thought that came to my mind was there are many scholars who can speak very eloquently, perhaps more so than devotees. But then we'll say, yeah, that's true, but look at their lifestyle. So then I thought, well, there are devotees outside of ISKCON who are very eloquent speakers also, and they have the lifestyle of devotees, and they give very, you know, learned presentations of Krishna consciousness and so on. But then it wouldn't be encouraged for us as ISKCON devotees to go and hear from them necessarily. Also, within the scriptures, we see like a wide range of devotees and certain qualities. They manifest or also tend not to manifest, which is the more bewildering. Because we hear about the qualities of devotees oftentimes, so then we look for that criteria sometimes also. But then the wide range of bona fide surrender devotees who don't manifest so many qualities, who may even consider it less important and significant, and by which we'll think that they weren't so qualified. So what is it? It seems like Krishna's mercy is really required in this affair.
Of course.
My question is, then how do we recognize devotees? Because given all the scenarios I just gave, a variety of scenarios, it seems like it's actually very challenging for one who is not himself so devotionally empowered to recognize such.
And one is not himself empowered, devotionally empowered to recognize. That is true. Prabhupada says if one is a little intelligent, he can cultivate Krishna consciousness. So that little intelligence has facets to it. One is materialistic conception, offensive. Then one has to progressively hear. It's not just, the little intelligence is not just in recognizing. The little intelligence goes beyond that too. You know, in the modern context, the distance between a scholar and a sadhu, a genuine sadhu, is quite drastic. You know, look at the lifestyle. They may be eloquent speakers, but you can see their lifestyles. In the older times, that distance was not so much. They would live a very austere, you could even say pure, in the sense that they would follow all the Vedic regulations quite rigidly. So it was more difficult to distinguish. Like, Devananda Pandit, we've been discussing him. So, I mean, here Bhagavatam, excellent speaker, and it's not like Devananda Pandit used to, eat meat and do silly things. I'm sure he was, but still in that they could recognize that this is not the right person. So for an ordinary conditioned soul, it's difficult. In Kali Yuga, that little intelligence is also not there. So the devotees have the extra job to make it, to dumb it down, as they call the idiot's guide to recognizing a sadhu. They have to break it down to such level, minutia. In the olden times, it was not spoken out like that, to such degree. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur once addressed all of his disciples and he said, I have to speak like this to help you as a wider audience. You recognize saintly persons. I have to speak, it almost seems like I'm speaking myself, he said. But it's to help the devotees recognize. So yeah, it's not easy. It has to be dumbed down to such a degree. And even then it's difficult. So difficult.
Yeah, like scenario, the other scenario I gave, scholars today and devotees. So that one is easier to dismiss.
Yeah.
But then when you have scholarly devotees, and they too may exist outside of our community of, or that's our ISKCON family. And they're also scholarly devotees and they also have the lifestyle. Then making distinction is very difficult then.
Yeah, it's difficult. It's difficult. So the principle generally is wherever one has got connected, one remains there faithfully, at least to learn. No? This jumping is not nice. If, if a devotee got connected in, let's say, with an ISKCON movement, and then a few days later he reads from Prabhupada's books and he says, now I can recognize pure devotees. On my own, I'll go find. But that's not proper. And if someone else has found a connection in either Gaudiya or whatever line, so then learn properly there. Not mix things. Then what gets into question is the sense of fidelity. For a young devotee or for even advanced devotee, fidelity is something that protects them. So have the right fidelity. And then see where it takes one. The problem in Kali Yuga is fidelity is very difficult. The saying, right, we bite the hand that feeds us. It's very common. Why? Because pride, arrogance, or little, you sometimes tease, right? One shloka and we feel, I know the Bhagavad Gita. Dehi nosmin, yeah, I know this. Right? You could. And people become like that. I know better now. So fidelity comes into question. Very important. Alongside hearing is to cultivate that fidelity. And let Krishna indicate what is necessary. Otherwise, and even that must be discussed with devotees carefully. If fidelity is not there, then what's the point? What have we recognized? Koham navishuje tava vritya seva. Right? Yes, Narasimhadev standing in front of him, but he's expressing that. So for us, at different levels, the same fidelity must work, or for others also. There are Vaishnavas outside ISKCON, there's no contention to that. There are devotees, sure. So follow that. And for us, we're dedicated to Srila Prabhupada's movement. I'm probably simplifying it. I'm sure it's more complex than that. Right? I'm sure if you get into the intricacies of it, there are all these, so many nuances. And today my brain's not, I mean, today it's in its right condition, so it's not working. But I don't want to overcomplicate it, but just simplify it right now. Anyone else? Is that okay? I don't know. Yeah. Anyone else? Srinath, Prabhu? I have a request. Please keep it simple for me. My brain's not working. No, there's no guarantee it'll work next time also. So just ask it.
When we join ISKCON, when we come to ISKCON, we have lots of hope and little faith, and we are still like be enthusiastic. But with time, our faith increases.
Faith decreases.
Increases.
Increases.
But our hope is somewhere like, you know, start disappearing. We start feeling like it's so difficult. We don't have any love for Krishna. We don't have any love for devotees.
Oh, I have to read you something. Okay.
And then we start pretending to be enthusiastic.
Pretending to be enthusiastic. Okay.
So how do you explain this dynamics?
Huh?
How you will explain this dynamics? Is it wrong to be enthusiastic in pretension?
So let me, you answer this question. Is it wrong to be enthusiastic? Like is it wrong to be enthusiastic in pretension?
Like you pretend to be enthusiastic.
I'm trying to look for you something I want to read, which I think is really sweet, if I can find it. That addresses that topic. I mean, I can say it, but I wouldn't be able to say it as well. Thanks to Facebook, all the answers are here. I hate this thing. Huh? Utsaha mai feel. Anyway, it's not there. Someone had posted from Rupa Goswami a comment, a verse. I can't find it, and I don't want to search it. It goes something, I don't know if you remember, it goes something like, it's that verse of, in Nectar of Devotion about hope against hope. Oh my dear Radha and Krishna, I find myself completely devoid of any intelligence. I find myself not having any scholarly understandings either. I find myself that my heart is filled with all these things that are unnecessary and unwanted. And worst is, I didn't even know that I carried them. He doesn't say it like that, but that's paraphrasing it. And now I wonder, what hope do I have to approach you? And Rupa Goswami's teachings are that when such realization, it may not be so profound, but somewhere even in the neighborhood of, if we get something like that, then the characteristic of such humility is that it should impel a devotee towards Krishna. If that humility keeps the devotee away from Krishna, then that is Maya. That is Maya humility. Once I wrote to our spiritual master, I am feeling so humble that I can't even come in front of you or something like that, some really foolish thing. That I'm feeling so unqualified to do any service. I thought that was a profound realization. He wrote back, what kind of humility is this? If you're feeling unqualified, then you should fall at the feet and beg for service and do some service, not run away from service. And you say, I'm so disqualified, I can't do anything. I'm so disqualified, I can't do anything. So he told me that this is shadow humility. So now, when we come to Krishna consciousness, we can't say that our hopes are high. We come to Krishna consciousness with a romantic idea. 2 years and I'm going back to Godhead. I don't know about these people, they'll still be here. Etc. And so our hopes are high. We think, well, this is cakewalk. This is what, some little singing here and there, chanting six rounds, cakewalk. Studying, I've studied all my life, I know what to study. And I aced all my exams, I was the star in my school, or even if not, I was very intelligent. Only people didn't recognize how, though my hopes are very high in that sense. But once we actually, as they say, the rubber hits the road or feet are on the ground, then it is, then we come to understand. This is quite a bit to work on. Another problem is, when we recognize there's quite a bit to work on, because we have past training, we immediately roll up our sleeves and we try to figure out, how am I going to work out of my anarthas? That's a wrong approach to Krishna consciousness. The mountain is only removed by Krishna's mercy. So the intelligence of the devotee is, oh, what can I do to invoke Krishna's mercy? What is it that I'm supposed to do? Now, if you're pretending to be enthusiastic, I'll give you both sides of it. On one hand, pretending to be enthusiastic is harmful, because it's a material sense of enthusiasm. It doesn't last, because we're waiting for the next challenge to come, and poof, all that will go away. On the other hand, once time Srila Prabhupada asked someone, why are you not dancing in Kirtan? Ah, Swamiji, I don't feel like it. Dance and you'll feel like it. So that's not pretense though. That is, I don't have it in my heart, but I have faith in the words of my guru and the parampara that if I apply myself, I'll find the right realizations. That's not pretense though. Pretense is, I don't feel like it, I don't have faith in the words of the guru, but I have to do it just to conform. Otherwise I won't get my prasadam. Or I'll be asked to do something like that. Then that won't last. Another aspect is, when faith is going up, enthusiasm has to go up too. You cannot say that faith is going up and enthusiasm is going down. Then something's wrong with the faith, it's not going up. Endeavor executed with intelligence is enthusiasm. There's faith involved in it. Otherwise, why endeavor? So when faith is going up, enthusiasm must go up. Must. If it's not, then we should examine that faith. Okay? All right. Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai.